Well, good morning, everyone. Are you guys getting farther and farther away from me? I feel like you're scared or something, or I'm doing something wrong. The next step, you guys will be at the other class. Like, oh, I'm getting rid of this guy. Now, it's good to have all of you here this morning. We have been in Romans 12. You could probably be there for the rest of your life, and it would just be something that you continue just to bring the other scriptures in and just show that our apostles really are all teaching us the same thing. And I hope to show that again this morning. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Hebrews towards the end. Good morning. And so let's open in prayer, and then we're going to get into a little bit of a review, and then really wanted to show you kind of the word endure. And I think you all know these things, so they're really just a way of reminder, but also in an encouragement. There's an encouragement coming from Hebrews that we really are being prepared for something very grand. We talked about the rewards, and certainly it's for the glory of God. It's the desire of the Father and the desire of the Son to have a kingdom of holy people, a special people, and that's us. And so we saw those rewards last week. But I also wanted to show you, compare and contrast for you the children of Israel and your life. And we're going to see that very clearly in Hebrews in just a few minutes. So let's open in prayer and then we'll get going. I always keep a timer. It goes off at 10:25, just so you know. So I never get too long-winded. And even if I do, we'll just cut it off and start again next time. So anyway, let's get started. Heavenly Father, you are good and you are kind. This morning we awoke and our thoughts were upon you. I'm reminded of just the Psalms where David and the psalmist, they would wake up and they would be thinking of you and praying to you and begin to sing to you. And then by that evening time, they would worship and give you praise and they would gather to sing songs of you. And I thank you that is our joy today, that we have gathered to hear your word. I pray that I would cut it straight. I pray that I would be encouraging. I pray that I would help cause your people to desire to live a life that's holy. They would see the work that you're doing in them and they would rejoice over it, that we would also learn and grow and be reminded of these scriptures of your word. It's you actually speaking to us your word and your truth. We have your very words in front of us. And so this morning we would pray that you would speak loudly and that we would listen intently. And we also would pray for those who are not here this morning, those that are traveling, those that are not feeling well. I pray that you'd give them comfort and strength, that you'd be with those vacationing, that you'd give them rest. We thank you so much that this time is just a couple weeks before school, and I would pray that these families, our families would be drawn closer together, that our children would enjoy the time with their mothers and their fathers before the school year begins. These are just these little simple things that we have in our lives, and we would pray that they would all be looking forward to returning again in the next few weeks to gather together and to continue worshiping as one family here. We thank you that you have given us your Son and his grace has cleansed us from our sin. And so we pray that we would make that known very well and very, very loudly and very clearly this morning in all that we do. Thank you for those that have labored preparing sermons. Thank you for Darren preparing song. Thank you for the musicians preparing for their playing, that everything would be done to bring you glory and that your name would be lifted high. And for that purpose and for that reason, we have gathered this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to gather. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So there we're in Romans 12:12, and we talked for a few weeks about rejoicing and hope, and my hope was that I gave you enough reasons to never stop rejoicing. I hope that I stirred you into remembering that your joy is based upon God's word. It's based upon your adoption. It's based upon you're a part of God's house. It is based upon the blood of Christ. It's based upon covenants that God is keeping. These are covenants. These are unilateral covenants. You don't need to do anything else. You simply get to enjoy the covenants that he has promised. He's going to crush the head of Satan. He is going to destroy death. He is going to do all of these things. He's going to reward you for the good works that you have done that he predestined brought to you. He placed in your life. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that he's sanctifying you, and we're going to talk a little bit about that as well, because in this phrase that we're dealing with this morning, persevering in affliction, really is how do we get through the things of life. We know that he is going to build his church. We know that we are going to reign with him for 1,000 years. And so the promises they extend further than we can understand and comprehend, right? I mean, we can understand 1,000 years, but then what? Then Christ is going to give this kingdom to his Father, and that's the end, and it's really just the beginning in a sense of our eternity with God. I'm able, fit for him, fit to be in his presence. So we have that blessing. Everything is going to be made new. That's another promise that we have, Revelation 21:1-8. You know, all things are made new. No more tear, no more sorrow, no more pain. We are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. It is something that we rejoice about at all times. Our salvation always brings us joy. We know that we're going to, we are forgiven. We know that we have been, Christ has made atonement for us. We're no longer at war. We're no longer hostile towards God. We are no longer his enemy. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and that's found in Romans 8:9-11-15-16. It's a guarantee of our future inheritance. It's a pledge that Christ will work things together for good. You know, just kind of looking at Romans 8:28-29, Ephesians 1:14, that's the guarantee of our inheritance. The Spirit will pray to the Father on our behalf, Romans 8:26-27. It is really his work in us, and that's the encouragement. That's the rejoicing that we can have. And so all of these descriptors, when we turn over to Romans chapter 8 and we read just this little simple passage of whom he predestined, these he also called, whom he called, these he also justified, whom he justified, those he also glorified. These are all in the aorist indicative active tense. Since I'm not a Greek scholar, I love just learning as I dabble in it. But I know from the English, and as I've been taught and as I've learned, these are already things that are done. And so this aorist indicative active tense is really looking back and witnessing that yes, this is what has been done to you. You are already been glorified. You've already been justified. And so that tense is being used here in Romans. It's also used in Colossians 1:19-23, that you're going to be presented holy and spotless and blameless to the Father. It's already done. It's already completed. The tense, the verb word that is being used by the apostles is simply to tell you that it's already a complete work. And so your hope is that this work is already done. If you were reading chapter 8 of Romans and you got to Romans 12, your rejoicing and hope would be based upon many, many mercies and the fact that the work is already done. And so you can rejoice over and over and over about that. We discussed the crowns, the imperishable crown for those who buffet their body and their affections. We talked about the crown of rejoicing for those that see those souls come to faith in Christ. We saw the crown of life for those who persevere in suffering, and we're obviously going to go down that road today. We have the crown of righteousness for those who love the appearing or looking for the appearing of the Lord. And we have the crown of glory for the faithful shepherds. We talked about those five crowns. The blessings of these crowns, what do they really describe? They describe the Christian life. That is the Christian life. Putting off of sin, evangelizing the lost, discipling others, suffering for Christ, searching the scriptures and longing for his return, being a faithful sheep and being a faithful shepherd. This is the Christian life. This is what we're asked to do. It's like the rewards are already a part of what we should be living our life in the church and in God's kingdom here doing. Paul in Romans 12, he calls it being a living sacrifice. He says to love strangers. He says to not revile others, to serve others and endure affliction. And so the meaning, when we get to chapter 12, verse 12, the meaning of this verse or this part of the verse is very simple. Patient in affliction. Patient has the meaning of enduring or remaining. And so the Greek word hupomenontes. Hupomenontes. You can look it up in Bible Hub or another one of your cross references. But it really just has the meaning of remaining or enduring. And so really enduring is where I'm going to land today. But I do want to have you flip your Bibles around this morning, because I want to show you the context of this word used in Scripture. You will, again, know these passages, but I just wanted to show you that this endurance, this perseverance is found all through Scripture. It is a mark of the Christian life. So if you would turn in your Bibles, we'll just read a little bit of these Scriptures. Well, we'll read all of the Scriptures that have this word in it, but we'll read just the context so that you guys can be reminded of it as we go into the next part of the teaching. Matthew 10:22. This is the 12 apostles. This really is the disciples being sent out. Don't forget that Judas Iscariot is with him as well. They're told that persecutions are coming. And so Jesus tells them in Matthew 10:22, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." And so he's telling them, when you go out, there are some that are not going to receive you. And so you need to endure persecution. And he says, those that endure till the end will be saved. Matthew 24:13, this is talking about the tribulation period. Matthew 24:13, very, very clearly, it talks about enduring persecution, enduring the wickedness of the world, enduring hating one another. The hate that comes in the world, it is talking about enduring false prophets and false teachers who are deceiving. It's talking about enduring a cold love, a love where you're cold towards each other. These are all the signs in the last days. And he talks about in chapter 24, verse 13, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." So there's a promise to live a life that is different than the rest of the world during this time. And this, of course, is towards the end of the age during the tribulation period. Mark 13:13, this word is also used. The word here is endurance. "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." It's the same passage that is in Matthew 10:22 that Mark writes. Turn over to Luke 2:43. This is an interesting use of the word. And so this one I studied further and further. I didn't really have a good way to explain it other than just to give you the passage. But it says that Christ remained at the temple, but it uses the same word, he endured. "When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it." That is, that lingered behind is still that same word, remain or endured. So it's very interesting that we have that word used by Luke in this passage. It's kind of a fun thing if you wanted to look up something. I wouldn't know exactly how to best describe it to you, but you can read many commentaries for yourself. I didn't necessarily want to go into that this morning, but it was interesting that word was used, but not necessarily in a tense that we'd understand. Christ remaining in the temple, but it's more of an endurance. Anyway, I would be speculating. I didn't have a good opinion or an application from that. Acts 17:14. This one is a definite another type of use of the word endured, talking about Paul and Timothy. "Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there." And so they're in Berea, and what's happening is the Jews have stirred up dissension, but Silas and Timothy remain or endure in Berea. And so they endured persecution. This is a very good sign that they are staying in light of the persecution. Paul is left, but Silas and Timothy remain, and they stay. And so they are enduring this affliction while they're there so that they might establish the church. Because obviously the Bereans are an example of hearing the word of God and then going to the Old Testament scriptures and saying, you're showing us Jesus. Let's study this ourselves. And so Silas and Timothy endured the persecution that would ensue in order to continue to teach them. And so that's a blessing for us to see there for them. 1 Corinthians 13:7. You guys know this passage very well, but it's the same word, endure. And it talks about, you know, describing what love is, right? Love endures all things. And this is an example of hoping the best for others, best of others, and sticking things out as long as possible until things are made right. Endurance here is an attribute of love. And so our application would be that we continue to endure. We continue to go through the process and to love and to show grace as long as we're able. We continue to endure. It just demonstrates love. 2 Timothy 2:10, it's also used there. 2 Timothy 2:10, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul is enduring trial and persecution so that he might continue to preach the gospel to the elect. And so he tells Timothy, that's my motivation. My motivation is to see, we read from Galatians, to see Christ formed in the believers. And so he's seeing the work of the gospel. He's seeing the power of God. And so he endures the affliction. He was also told by the Lord Jesus that he would suffer much. And so this is just him continuing, realizing that the elect need to hear the gospel. 2 Timothy 2:12, just a few verses later, we get a faithful proverb here. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. God is faithful. God is enduring. God is long-suffering. He remains with us. And in the same way, if we endure, we reign with Christ. It's part of the reward that we receive. And then we get into Hebrews, where my main text will be in just a few minutes, just to show you this passage here. But Hebrews 10:32 is enduring sufferings after coming to Christ and in the company of those who were suffering. And so there's this passage of the writer, and they talk about suffering. Hebrews 10:32, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings." And so the believer was joining along with other believers, and they were enduring this suffering together. Hebrews 12:1, "Therefore, since we are also surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And so this endurance is a race. We talked about that with Paul. He was running his race. The same endurance that we're talking about in chapter 12, verse 1, is running our race because of the examples that have already come from us, come to us in the 11th chapter. That would be the context of that passage. Hebrews 12:2 mentions endurance as well. Same word, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Christ endured the cross for us. He remained. He didn't wander off. He didn't call the legions of angels to save him. He purposed to endure the cross because of the blessing that he would get. And that blessing would be that he would make a people holy and righteous, and that he would give those to his Father. We run our race with endurance because of the examples of those who suffered for Christ. We find those examples in chapter 11, verses 30 through 40. Those are just a short snippet of those. Hebrews 12:3, you see this word again. "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." So Hebrews 12:3 continues this idea of endurance. You have not endured to bloodshed. You did not endure the hostility of man towards you as Christ did. Christ was innocent. And so he didn't deserve any of what he suffered for us. It goes further on into Hebrews 12:7. "If you endure chastening, God deals with you with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" And now we start to change this enduring from necessarily suffering to now to chastisement or discipline from God. And so that word enduring now starts to mean something more personal, that not only are we suffering, but we're actually being chastened and we're being disciplined from the Lord. But the blessing of that endurance is yielding fruits of righteousness and also partaking in his holiness. That word also is used in James chapter 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And so now we have this crown again showing up. We're enduring temptation, and we're earning the crown of righteousness. It's really a result. It's a result here of enduring temptation and trial and seeing the work that the Lord has, who's doing in us. It's also used again in James chapter 5, verse 11. "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." And so James here is referencing the story of Job, and we get to see the end result of that endurance. What was God's result for Job? He returned that which was lost, and he gave to him, through his endurance, he gave him back what was taken. And so we get to see that, and we rejoice in that. We rejoice in that the story of Job is that it ends with a massive amount of understanding that Job gets in the whirlwind, and it ends with things being replaced. And so it's a good ending, because if there was another ending, which is engine Job died, it would be a totally different application, wouldn't it? It'd be a different it'd be a different suffering. Even Christ suffered all that he suffered. When we compare all that Christ suffered and how he was tortured and treated, we get the end result is that he was doing that for us. We see his love demonstrated clearly. We also see his purpose to bring glory to his Father. And so what held him to the cross was doing the will of his Father. And so that would be our example. 1 Peter 2:20, this word continues, just the use of this word, 1 Peter 2:20, who formerly were disobedient. I think I'm in the right place. No, I'm in 3:20. Let me see where I'm at. For what credit is you when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So we endure suffering because it is a commendable thing. Am I in the right place? I think I am. Yeah. You do good and suffer, you take it patiently. And so that's enduring. And that's another use of that word. So those are the passages that I found. Those are the context of those words. I think it's well documented in Scripture that being patient or enduring affliction is a part of the Christian life. And do you know that enduring normally accompanies suffering? I mean, that's we can't pull those two apart. That's where you find endurance. And so it is an attribute of a believer. It's well documented in Scripture. It is used over and over, and it's generally in context with suffering and trial. Endurance is necessary for the believer in difficult situation and in the pains of affliction and in trials in life. We must endure, but the good news is we will endure. If we say, I'm not sure about today or tomorrow, we know of the future because the future is certain. It's already been done to you that you will be glorified. And the passage that we're going to study at the end here is also going to show very clearly that you have a place prepared for you. Paul tells the believers to endure and be patient in suffering and affliction. We have numerous examples of men and women of faith that endured and obtained the prize. The message of Hebrews chapter 10 through 12, the message is you will endure because so many have already endured. And so even Hebrews 11, 30 through 39, which I read probably a few months ago now, it gives a list of those who have persevered and who have endured. And it even says that they have been made perfect. They wouldn't be made perfect apart from us. They received the blessing of their faith. They received the reward for staying faithful to God. And they're enjoying that reward now. And we will enjoy that reward with them soon enough. So there are definitely different words used in the Bible to describe tribulation and suffering and affliction and persecution. So I think those words are, when I looked through all the text that I could, you know, you kind of can quote certain passages and you find the word suffering. It's not necessarily this word hypomenos type of word. So there are different words used for suffering. But I think what you're going to find in those passages is you're going to see the attribute of endurance. And you're going to see that very clearly. And you already know this. Here's some examples that I came with. It's almost your turn, by the way, so I can actually swallow my spit. No, I'm just funny. I don't know how long the last part of this will take, so I wanted to talk fast. A couple examples that you remember. Joseph endured chains and trials and being sold into slavery and into prison. He was chained, but God delivered him. In Genesis 50, 19 through 21, Joseph has come to know that God used his trial for the good of his family, for the purpose of establishing a nation and a place for Israel. They would stay there 400 years, and they would grow into a great nation in the land of Goshen. And so it talks about in the psalm that Joseph was laid in chains, but yet he was released. The purpose of those chains was to bring about the saving of 75 people so that a great nation could be grown in Egypt. And so there you go, that he endured that. And he also got to see the end result of that, which was that God was using it for his good and for the good of an entire nation. David endured trials with Saul. These were easy ones. These ones just that came to mind. Saul was a Benjaminite. So he really had no claim to the throne, right? The scepter would go through Judah. So why is a Benjaminite as the king? Because he's the most beautiful, because he's the most tall and strong. But he really had no business being there. He wasn't a Judah. He wasn't from the tribe of Judah. Christ came from Judah. That was the prophecy. That's what Jacob's blessing was. So David was the rightful lineage. David endured, and he demonstrated a patient hope and a trust in God that God would establish him at the right time. What a great story that God gives us in David's life, that he had the opportunity to kill Saul. He had the opportunity to remove him, but that was not his heart. His heart was to allow the Lord to work in that. But when a great part of that story, which I'm always reminded of, was that when it was time to make David king, the soldiers from Israel showed up, fit for battle, ready to go. And so that story is never lost on me, that when it was time to go, that God sent an army to establish David. And so we get that story. We get the end of that story as well, that God will establish Christ upon the throne of David, and it will be an everlasting throne. Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It's the Father's plan. It's Jesus, the Son of David, resurrected by the Holy Spirit. And so it's very clear that the Son of David is coming to his throne, and we are going to see that. But David definitely endured much suffering, even as the anointed king for many years. But he endured. And because he endured, when it was his time, God made sure of it. Hannah also, the word affliction here, I use this word because in my Bible, Hannah talks about her affliction. We certainly know it's her affliction of barrenness that she had as well. But don't forget, Peninnah was one of the worst sister wives you could have. That is probably a different sermon and a different application. But Peninnah was a real chore to live with. And because Elkanah always gave Hannah a double portion when they went to the temple, Elkanah, as an aside, Elkanah becomes a wonderful example for you young men to take your children to church, to prepare them a gift, to pray before the Lord, to honor the Lord. Elkanah is a great example, but Hannah had been afflicted because she was childless, and her affliction caused her to pray and weep. But it says in 1 Samuel 1:6 that the Lord had closed her womb. Out of her affliction came prayers that brought about the birth of a prophet and a judge for Israel. If the king is going to come, the king needs a prophet. If the prophet is going to come, it needs to be a man. And if that man is going to become, it needs to be a boy. And if the boy is going to be born, it's got to be from a mom. Pretty simple logic here, right? And so Hannah offers her son to Christ, to the Lord, to the prophet. And of course, Samuel is the one that declares David as king after a short time with Saul. And of course, Christ would come through David. Hannah endured her affliction, and out of that affliction was a heart that desired to worship and honor the Lord. As I think, and I look at, if you read the Old Testament, I ask my wife a very simple question. Do you see much suffering in the Old Testament? And I think the answer is absolutely. It's on every page. It's everywhere. These aren't stories of the greatest getting through all of the goodness. These aren't the stories of, yes, it was just great and we lived 2,000 years and then Jesus was born and everybody came to faith in Christ and then now we're here 2,000 years later. That wouldn't be the story that you would read. That would be pretty interesting. It actually is a story of great suffering and great trial and great tribulation and great persecution. It is also a great reminder that even in famine, Isaac could sow and return 100-fold. Even Abraham, who continued to offer his sister to other men, could still have a child of promise through him. You see the work of God to keep us crazy, messed up. That's the vernacular, right? Us disobedient people from messing up our lives too much. And yet God was there, the angel of the Lord. You see him working his will through the lives of people, and you see that God has kept every promise that he made, and he is going to keep, and he's going to make sure every promise is made, and that's what we see. We see failures, and we see the grace of God upon his people. We're seeing the life of believers who believe and trust in the Lord. Even they believe and they trust in incomplete ways. Some of us are going to come to church today, and we are going to do a wonderful job of listening, but we are going to have the week come and hit us like a truck, and things are going to get off kilter, and we're just going to try again, and we're just going to try again. And don't you see that in the Old Testament scriptures, people just simply persevering. And so what we see is that 2 Timothy 3:16, it proves that the Word of God is profitable to help us grow and mature. The good news is that we get to see the end result of their lives, right? There's not like a lot of open-ended stories, and they're like, well, we don't know what you should do. We get to see examples of how they persevered and how they overcome. And the word of God is clear that Paul tells Timothy that it is enough to establish you and keep you and sustain you. The word of God and its truths are enough to get you through. And so you should rejoice in that. And you should also realize that you're going to endure as they have endured. We know that God is faithful to accomplish all that he has promised. And he has promised to make us like his son. And so that work is happening even today in our lives. So now it's your turn. I took some of the easy ones. I'm hoping that you guys have really good ones that you can share. What are some examples of affliction and endurance that you see in Scripture as well, and maybe some applications that you have taken from them? And how did they suffer? How did they overcome? So anyway, I would love to hear some examples from others if you've got some. Did I take all the good ones? I don't think I did. Yes, Amy. Yeah. 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 Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. Again, an example of Christ, pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus, making sure that his people get where they need to go and helping them to endure. So you would look at this as a chastising, as a discipline. Because after that, Jacob couldn't walk straight. He had to limp. And so his life, he also got a new name as well. Pretty interesting. Yeah. How about Steve? Yeah. Yeah, he was asked to marry a harlot, right? As a demonstration of how God would take back a wayward people, a cheating people, an adulterous people. Yeah, I think of Jeremiah. I think Jeremiah was the one that laid on his side for a year, or for a number of years. I'm just remembering that one as another example of just simply these interesting things that God has asked us to do and asked his prophets to do to demonstrate his sovereignty and also to demonstrate his word, his plan for us. Heather.
Daniel has endured a lot of government regime changes,
mm-hmm.
and his position going back and forth with attacks.
Yeah. Yeah. I love how God describes Daniel as his beloved. Pretty good title. Pretty good title. Daryl. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Luke.
King Hezekiah, Jerusalem was under siege by the Assyrians.
Mm-hmm. He entreated the Lord. And I'll also think of one I didn't list here. I wondered if you guys would remember this one. Give me just a second. Let me pull it up. We're persecuted, but we're not struck down. I loved Paul's language here. I think I can find it. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So because we're made of dirt, we get to see God's work in us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about on the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. He's talking about this ministry of mercy that Paul has, that he was willing to endure whatever he could in order to bring the mercy of the gospel to people. But he enjoyed, that's probably a very loose use of the word, but he enjoyed seeing that God was upholding him. He says, my grace is sufficient. Paul gives us that language. That's a rejoicing. It's not necessarily of laughter and of merriness, but it's simply, you get to see that God is keeping you. That's the blessing of this endurance. Endurance is that you are the one enduring. So we're going to see that in Scripture very clearly. that you get to see the work that God has for you. And Paul just says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that you may see again the teleos, the end result of what God is doing. And so that was another one that came to my mind that I wanted to share. We are going to see the work of God in our lives. It is a ministry of mercy. And so we should embrace these trials. Any others? We still have some time. Stephen. Yeah. 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 There's a passage in Acts, and I didn't bring up that example, but the quote is, "They rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer." That's what the church was thinking of when they were seeing James and John beaten, and Peter and John beaten, I think, and they were seeing Stephen. They were saying we are rejoicing that we get to suffer for his cause. What a blessing! So you see a blessing here in suffering and endurance. You see it. I know it is not a fun process, but it certainly works in something great in us, and we're going to see that God is going to tell us exactly that it's working in you something far greater than you can imagine. Right. Any others before we continue? Well, all right. There are a number of blessings that come from suffering. I wanted to share some of those with you. This is proof. There is proof in the Word of God that suffering performs a great work in our lives. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. You guys know this passage, but let's look at what the blessings are from suffering. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Complete there is teleos, teleon, same word that Paul is using. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let that man not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. It's amazing here that James and Paul use the same word. I always love to put this in here. In Galatians 1:19, when Paul came to faith in Christ, he went back to Jerusalem the first time, and he met with Peter, but the only other person he met with besides Peter was James. And I can't imagine what those two talked about, because Paul's going to tell him about how he came and saw his brother. And James is going to say, yeah, I didn't even see him when he was around, but after he died, I then came to faith. And then when you read their epistles, you get to see that they are talking the same thing. Of course they are. But they're using the same word to see that these trials bring completeness. They're seeing that these trials are bringing it to pass the work of God in them. And Paul would have he'd have prima facie evidence that Christ himself told him, you are going to suffer these things, but it is going to be grace to you, and it's going to complete you, and it's going to establish you. And so James gives us that same blessing. We have the blessing of joy. We have the blessing of wisdom. We have the blessing of not being immature anymore. We have the blessing of having a sound mind and strength. We are no longer double-minded and unstable, and we know the will of God, and we pray for it. So the blessing of trial is that you simply grow up and you become firm and you become established. And so the blessings of suffering are that you are now sound in mind and strength, and you are now wise and you are now mature. And so we should count it all joy when we go through a trial, because we're being tested and we're being built and strengthened. We get to know the will of God. We get to understand how to be a better obedient person. For the Lord. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. If what I said to you needs a little bit more of a foundation, Peter is just going to flat out say exactly the same thing. Peter gives us blessings of suffering as well in 1 Peter 5, 9 through 11. We just had talked about the crown for the shepherds, right? They get this crown as well, for the crown of glory. And it talks about the young men. Hey, young men, you be sober. You listen to your elders. God resists the proud, right? We continue on. Humble yourselves. There's a roaring lion out there. And then he tells us what the blessing is of resisting the devil and resisting temptation and resisting the things of this world. In 1 Peter 5, 9-11 says, "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." And so I would have loved, it would have been fun if Peter would have used the word teleos here, or teleon, but he did not. He used a different word for perfect. But this word perfect here is meaning to prepare or to fit or to complete. And so Peter is saying that suffering is bringing about a completion, a fitness, a preparation. The word establish is to lay a foundation. The word strengthen is the word ability to endure and outlast and stand attack. And settle, he uses the word settle, to be found as on a foundation. And of course, I'm adding as on a rock, which is Christ. And so Peter is just simply saying, you will be complete, founded, you've given strength, and settled upon Christ if you suffer. And so he's saying that you will see that work in your life. You will see that suffering brings strength to you. It allows you to hold fast to the rock. And of course, it is Christ's teaching and him himself, the person, and not to be moved. We see Christ as precious. We see him as a blessing, as a reward for us. We see him in obedience as an opportunity to honor the Lord. And so we get that blessing by suffering and going through the things of life. John refers, this is the Apostle John refers to himself in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, as a brother and a companion in tribulation. And the kingdom and patience. Let me get you this little bit of a. He uses a kind of a continues to add words here. Ands. Revelation chapter 1 verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he was suffering on the isle, but he's also a fellow brother and a companion in tribulation. His letters to the church demonstrate a love for believers that they would have fellowship with the apostles, the Father and the Son, and we find that in 1 John 1:1-4, that they would walk in truth, confess sin, they would love the brethren, that they would forsake the passing pleasures of the passing pleasures of the world, and they would live a pure life. And so John tells us, in light of all the suffering that he is enduring, he's giving us what we need to do as believers. And so John's life extended past the other apostles by many decades. And so suffering was a part of his life. And he boils down the life of a believer by telling us to keep ourselves from idols and to walk in the truth. And so that's his encouragement to us. And so I'd like to spend the last few minutes this morning talking about endurance, about enduring the discipline of the Lord and the blessing of that. And so Paul in Romans 12 commanded us to offer ourselves that we might know the Lord, what the Lord intends for our lives. That's kind of where Romans 12, 1 through 2 starts. We talked about the blessings that Peter would give us, that the Lord would perfect and establish, strengthen, and settle us. James says that we would have joy and wisdom and stability and a sound mind. And so the writer of Hebrews spends a lot of time discussing endurance in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12. And so if I'm going to hit a few mountaintops to kind of get us up to the context of where I want to be in Hebrews 6 for a moment, and then into Hebrews 10 through 12. If we hit the mountaintops of Hebrews, we start with Christ is the better, and he's the better everything. He is the better sacrifice. He is the better high priest. He is the better Moses. He's better. And that is the overall kind of theme that you get to read in Hebrews. We also see that, in just starting right off into Hebrews chapter 1, that God speaks to us in these last days through his Son, that Jesus is the Son of God, that there's no angel that God has ever said, you know, you are my Son today. So this is the big S. This is Christ. God is not talking to angels. He's talking to his Son, the Son of God. And then he tells us if we neglect the grace of God in the preaching of the Word of God, that we're treating, how are we treating Christ? How are we treating Christ when we neglect what he has told us in his Word? If God has said, this is my Son, you should listen to him, why are we not listening to him? And so he makes that argument in Hebrews that you should listen to my Son. Listen to him. Christ has all things in chapter 2. He has all things, and all things are in submission to him. His place is firm. It's firmly established. He is on his throne waiting for his Father to send him to us, to gather us. That's what we find in other passages. Christ is more worthy than Moses. Moses was a wonderful man of God, but he is more worthy than Moses. And of course, that was some of the fight in the Gospels that Christ had to deal with. Was, you say you believe Moses, but I'm the one who Moses talked about. And you say Abraham is your father, but before Abraham, before David was me, I am was here. And so they missed all of that. But the writer of Hebrews wants to make sure that everybody knows that Christ is better than Moses, a better mediator, a better intermediary for the people of God. And so he wants everybody to know that God in Christ is more worthy than Moses. Christ promises a rest for his people. And the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword and judges the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This passage in Hebrews 4:12, it's very important to realize that you don't get away with anything. There is a time coming where there, you will not be able to stand and say, well, I didn't hear you. And God says, no, my word will show you where you rejected me and where you disobeyed me. He's talking to unbelievers. He's talking to those in the church that may be not believing that we're going to be judged or have to give an account. And he's saying the word of God is living and sharp. It's going to divide the soul from the spirit. It's going to reveal everything. And so you can't conceal anything from God. Christ is the perfect and better high priest. Christ went one time into the holiest of holies. He went one time. He didn't have a rope tied to his ankle so they could pull him out. He didn't even need it. He walked in because he was perfect. He was holy. He offered his blood. He offered it one time. He offered it one time for all. And that was the end of it. He is the perfect and the better high priest. And also we learn that Christ suffered, learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And that's found in 5:8-9. Christ taught us that suffering can be done for the glory of God and be completely within the will of God. And so suffering, you don't get to, Christ is our example. We don't get to say, well, you know, these are bad things. No, these are actually good things. It was good that Christ went and suffered on our behalf, because without that suffering, without that his shed blood, we would have no hope for eternal life. And so as we come up to chapter 6, the preacher tells of those who have tasted the heavenly gift and have partaken of the Holy Spirit. So we get this passage, this weirdness of, well, what about those who have tasted and partaken? You know, can they be saved? And what we find, and we pick up in Hebrews chapter 6, 19 through 20. So turn in your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to we have about 9 minutes here, so this ought to be fun. We're going to pick up something I wanted to show you, and I want to kind of show you how this endurance works out. This is verse 19. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. I just want you to notice here that we now have the writer of Hebrews saying that there is a veil, and Christ went through it. And where does that veil lead? Into the holies of holies, or into the place where God would dwell. And so now even he is in the presence of God, making intercession for us, right? I just wanted to kind of give you that. We also fast forward over to Hebrews chapter 10. You're going to use the same language again. The writer of Hebrews wants to make it very clear that the high priest entered behind the veil, and he went into the holiest place. And so the writer of Hebrews picks this up in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh. Because of his flesh, because he died and his blood was shed for us, we have the same access that he has. We get to go behind the veil into the Holy of Holies. Number one, you're Gentiles, and so you would have you would be in the outer court if you were in the time of the temple. But now you actually get to go through the outer court, into the inner court, into the place. There's not even a mention of taking a sacrifice with you, because Christ has already appeared into the holiest place to sprinkle his blood. You don't even take a sacrifice. You just walk in and you say, this is where I belong. I have boldness to be here. And so we have boldness to enter in because Christ has already made a way for us. And of course, Christ promised us in John 14 that he would make a place for you and he would come back to get you. And he says in John 17, when he's praying to his Father, he wants to remind you by reminder, he says, and I want them to know the glory that I had with you before the foundations of the earth. And so that glory is to be in the holiest place where God is. And that has been accomplished through our high priest, Jesus. So we are behind the veil. And because the high priest has entered for us, he has prepared a place for us. He has promised that we would see his glory, and we have been cleansed and washed and made holy. The priest that was, the high priest that was getting prepared, he had a rope around his foot, and he went in. It was jingle bells, and if jingle bells stopped, you drug him out. We don't have any record that he ever did. We have priests falling dead because of strange fire. We have wicked priests, but we never have an instance where they dragged him out. But in this case, we have been cleansed and washed, and we are made perfect and holy. And the promise is that we will be offered spotless and blameless to the Father, like we talked about last week. And so we get a summary in chapter 11 of the work of faith. Chapter 11 is the work of faith. And so now we're getting into a new thing. We have the ability to go into the veil where Christ is, into the holiest place. And then the writer of Hebrews brings up the concept of faith. In chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We get this idea that if you love God and that you want to please him, that you believe and trust in what he is doing. So we're starting to creep up on discipline here. We're starting to creep up on suffering, because we're starting to get an example here in chapter 11 of what our fathers went through and what our brothers and sisters went through. This is something that is, something believed is a possession of ours. Faith becomes a substance. It becomes something real. It becomes something tangible in our minds and in our hearts. God's word was powerful enough to form the eons of time and to keep the eons of time. That's chapter 11. By faith, we know that the worlds were framed by the word of God. I think I got that backwards. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. That word worlds in my King James is eons. It's time. It's the process of time. God was able to declare to Abel what was necessary to please him. What's interesting about the story of Abel is that he knew what to sacrifice. And Abel knew what to believe. And Cain knew what to sacrifice and knew what to not believe. And so we get that Abel is an example of faith. We obviously have Enoch. He was obviously able to know what pleased God because he was taken. So we don't have a lot of information about Enoch, but we simply know that he pleased God and he was not, right? And then we have a Hebrews 11, 6, and then we continue on. Noah demonstrated his faith. For 120 years, he was known as the preacher of righteousness. He built the ark. Abraham demonstrated faith. He went to a place that God told him to go, told him that he would be a father of many nations. We know his story. The patriarchs, they demonstrated faith as well. Jacob and Isaac and all of them, they demonstrated faith. All of those of chapter 11, verse 30 through 40, they demonstrated faith. The sufferings of Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Moses, and those in Hebrews 11, 30 through 40 are documented for us. And so we pick up in Hebrews 12, 1, and we're asked to run our race with endurance. So now we have our own race. The others have already ran their race. It's our turn to run our race. We have the connection to Paul's letter here. Endurance is demonstrated in Paul's writings, and it matches the endurance that is needed to remain in our race. This word endurance is used by both writers. So we get this idea of what it takes to endure. Paul has run his race. Paul finished his race, he tells Timothy. And in the same way, Christ is our example. He has suffered for us. He has endured. Christ's suffering was a work of faith, and that faith was demonstrated by endurance and obedience. So we're going to pick up in verse 5 of chapter 12. Anybody think I can get this done in 2 minutes and 39 seconds? I only have a little bit left here. Let's see. Verse 5. And you have not forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. the connection to the chastening that we receive from God is that we would partake in his holiness, and you're going to see why here when he finishes this teaching here. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we get the blessings of enduring chastening. Remember, we are adopted. We are his children. We are members of his household, and we have the blood of Christ. So there's no way for us to get out of the fact that we are his children. And there's no way to get out of the fact that he is making us holy and spotless and without blame. And there's no way that we are going to get away from not being made into the image of Christ and being conformed to his image. And you're going to know why, because we have access into the holiest place of God. So we are going to go where God is. We are going to be holy. And we are going to have to be adorned in his holiness and in his righteousness. God cannot be approached by our mere mortal means. We have to be approached in righteousness and in godliness. And of course, Christ has done that. We endure chastening and discipline and instruction because it yields holiness. That's verse 10. We endure chastening because it brings us into subjection and obedience to the Father. We find that in verse 9, obedience and in subjection to the Father. And we endure chastening for our own profit. It's for our benefit that we endure chastening. And we endure chastening because it yields the fruits of righteousness. All of these witnesses endured. We haven't endured the bloodshed as Christ did. None of us will ever suffer like Christ. We aren't perfect and holy. If we got something, we would likely deserve it. But Christ was not. He was holy. He was perfect. He kept the law in all of its ways. Paul talks about filling up the sufferings of Christ, but Paul would never suffer as an innocent man. In verses 18 through 24, we get the reason for our chastening, the purpose of endurance, and the blessing of laying aside all of these sins that we are asked to do in in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. All of the examples, all the patriarchs, the faith that we possess, this is what God wants us to remember. Paul says that we're being conformed to the image of Christ, and so the writer of Hebrews tells us that Christ has entered into the holy place. And so let's see if we can put this analogy together. Can we put together why we are being made into the righteousness of God? Why are we being disciplined and chastened? Verse 18, we're almost there. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Remember, they said, Moses, you go. You go and tell us what he says. For they could not endure what was commanded. And it was so much, as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and to the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than the things that of Abel. And so what we are seeing here is that we are not being held back at the mountain any longer. We are not being told we can't approach God. We're told in Hebrews chapter 10 that we can go right in with boldness. We're told in Hebrews chapter 6 that Christ has already gone in to the holiest place behind the veil. And so we are not being prepared to stand at the mountain and look at God. We are being prepared to go in with God and to dwell with him and to commune with him in his presence, with all of the angels and with his son in his throne. We are being prepared for that day. And that day requires our discipline, and it requires our endurance, and it requires holiness, and it requires righteousness. And so our chastening is simply profitable for us so that we might appear forever in the presence of God. We have come to the mountain, and we go right up the mountain. We come into the presence of God. And if we go back to Psalm 15, who may dwell, who may sojourn in God's tent? Who may come to the mountain of God? Those who are upright and have maybe been made perfect and washed in the blood of Christ, those may come and appear. And Christ has already guaranteed through his aorist indicative active tense of making you into the image and the likeness of his son, conforming us to his image. So we aren't being held back at the base of the mountain anymore, and we aren't seeing God come as a cloud to the mountain and witnessing the thunder. We aren't watching Moses travel up the mountain to hear for God for us. We are being prepared to eternally join all those who have been washed in the blood of Christ. We are going to be part of the general assembly that joins with the Father in his presence. Not with a veiled face as Moses was, not restricted in the outer court of the temple, but we follow Christ right into the holiest place, right into the throne room of God, because we get to behold the glory that Christ had with the Father before the foundations of the earth. We are being assured of a place to see and witness all that they have together. And we get to have and see this glory that they have for all eternity, from eternity to eternity. They have had it, and now we get to enjoy it. So we endure so that we might partake in God's holiness and we might bear fruit. And so that's the connection to Romans 12:12, being patient in affliction, because God is working in our lives and is preparing us for eternity to dwell in his presence. And I want you to turn over in closing into Romans chapter 5. I just want to read the five verses here to start. Paul, he already gives us the why, but I wanted to read it to you again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, through Christ, we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The glory of God is us being there. We rejoice in that glory. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I hope that has a little better meaning, a little richer meaning this morning. And let's pray and let's join with our brothers and sisters in worship. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you have given us. Thank you for your word. I pray that we would be encouraged, that you are working in us a far greater glory than we can understand. You have promised to make us like your Son, and I pray that this morning your word has sanctified us a little bit more. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. We look forward to gathering now with all the other brothers and sisters that have come this morning to worship you, our King, to give you praise, to offer to you music and song and thanksgiving. And we would also pray that you'd receive our gifts, receive our service as holy to you. Thank you for this. Thank you for this time ahead. In Christ's name, amen.